right. Well, I hope everyone had just a wonderful Thanksgiving, or maybe some of you are still celebrating it this weekend, but just love this time of family time and getting together and remembering what we're grateful for. And I'm certainly grateful for all of you and for my family as well, and for all the Lord has done. We are working right now as we approach Christmas. We'll start the Christmas series soon, and we're working right now on being called by God. And God calls people in different ways. He calls them in different ways, and he calls them to different things. And you know, you all have different strengths and different gifts. You all know different people. And God's going to use you in ways that are unlike the person sitting next to you, or unlike the person that maybe unlike the rest of your family. But God wants to use you in a certain way to bless others and to move his plan forward. And that's what I've been talking about with God's calling. So we're going through the prophets a little bit. And last week was Jeremiah. Today we're going to be talking about probably one of the most famous prophets in the Bible. Everyone has probably heard this name, Elijah. We'll talk about Elijah today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. The book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Now we're going to be talking about when the mission gets hard. And it's I'm so glad stories like this are in the Bible. It's kind of like you could read like the really exciting stuff, the good stuff, like when, you know, God calls someone and they show up and just like castles fall over and the walls fall down and the rivers split wide open and you just walk through and it's like this total victory. I mean, it's like Ohio State beating Michigan yesterday. It's just glorious, right? It's just wonderful, right? But then sometimes it didn't go that way. Sometimes God does his thing, but it gets hard. And sometimes you feel like, man, God, didn't you call me to this? Aren't you the one that put me on this mission? And it doesn't seem to be working out the way that I thought. And even Elijah, who had such victory, he felt dejected. He felt at a time, he came to a time where he felt like a failure. And he was given up. And the mission got hard for him, too. It gets hard for everyone. It's part of it. And the Lord came along and helped him out a little bit. And so we're going to talk today about when the mission gets hard. Have you ever felt that way? Like, God, I thought you called me to this. Maybe you took a job, or you did something with your family, or maybe you moved your house, or maybe you started a school, or maybe whatever you started, and maybe it ended up being harder than you thought, or didn't work out the way you thought it would be. Have you ever done something like that, and you thought, man, God, I thought I was following your lead, and it just doesn't feel like the power of God is behind me. It feels like I'm just striking out here. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to give you a little bit of background before we jump in here. So just two chapters earlier, this new prophet shows up just all of a sudden. His name is Elijah. We don't know very much about his background. We know it says he's a Tishbite, so he's, you know, from a land of Tishbianisms or something. I don't know. Okay, so he's a Tishbite. He's kind of like a people that they know about, but he's just kind of unknown. He just sort of shows up, and he shows up, and right off the bat, he's got all this power that God had called him to announce. God says, Elijah, I want you to go, and I want you to confront perhaps the most evil king that Israel ever had, King Ahab. And so pretty much these days, if anything is named Ahab, it's named after this famous evil king of Israel in the Bible. And one of the most characteristic things about Ahab is his wife. All right, his wife is Jezebel. And Jezebel, no one names their kids Jezebel these days, because Jezebel is kind of like a code word for just evil and just nasty and doing all the things that are like anti-God. Jezebel is just like the spirit of like prostitution. Jezebel is the spirit of undercutting what's good and right. And so that's the evil duo at the head of God's people now, Ahab and Jezebel. So God finds a man. He finds a person, this Elijah. He says, Elijah, you're going to go, and you're going to stand up to that king, and I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to put you on my mission. And so Elijah says, okay. And Elijah shows up, and he confronts the king. He's like, King Ahab, God said, you are doing wrong, and he doesn't like it. And God says, until I say so, you're not going to get any more rain in all the lands of Israel. And then Elijah just sort of disappears. He goes off, and God sort of takes care of him with this foreign widow, and they just take care of him when there's like a famine in the land, and there's no rain for years. And Elijah's just surviving, right? Just sort of like, yeah, his prayer worked, but it's hard, right? And then he hears from God again. God's like, okay, Elijah, it's time. You go and tell the king, I'm getting ready to send rain again now on my time, not on his time, not when he prays to the Baals, but because God says so. Now it's ready to rain. So God goes and he meets Ahab, and he's like, you know what, King Ahab, I'll tell you what, you go and get all your prophets, you can get all your people, and I'll meet you at the top of the mountain, and we'll just, it's showdown time. And so God is with Elijah, and Elijah basically challenges Ahab and all of his prophets. He basically challenges their God to a duel. And so they go up on the top of Mount Carmel, and it's the famous story of Elijah against the prophets of Baal. And they set up the altars there, and Elijah sort of makes the bet, right? He sort of makes the challenge. He's like, I tell you what, you do your sacrifice, and I'll do my sacrifice, and whoever's God answers by fire, we'll know that that is the Lord of this country. We'll know that he's real. And so they're like, all right, game on. And so the prophets of Baal, they, you know, Elijah, he's just ruthless. He's just so zealous for the Lord. He said, you go ahead and go first. So the prophets of Baal, they all set up their altar, and they start doing their thing, and they're like cutting themselves, and they're screaming out, and they're doing all their stuff. And so Elijah starts making fun of them. He's like, oh, maybe you need to scream a little louder. Maybe Baal can't hear you, right? Or maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. You know, he's really just sticking it to him. And he's really starting to gloat a little bit. It's almost like counting your chickens before they hatch kind of a thing. It's like, well, Elijah, let's see what you got. So Baal's prophets are sort of sitting around there all sweaty and bloody and sort of like nothing happened. And they're just kind of like, well, let's see what you can do. And so Elijah takes his time. And he builds back up God's altar that was broken down. And he lays out the sacrifice. And he does everything properly. And he has him like douse it with water. Douse it with water again. Just flood the sacrifice. And he gets down like so humble. Like he was so ruthless to them. But he gets down before the Lord God. And he's like so humble. He's like, Lord, turn your people back to you. Show them that you are after their hearts. God, show up. Will you please? And this fire comes down from heaven, and it burns right through all the water, and it licks up the sacrifice, licks up all the water in the ditch, and it's just amazing. It just like comes down and eats it all up. And everyone sees the fire, and they're like, oh, Lord, he is God. There is no question about it. And this thing rises up in them, this bravery, this courage. They know the Lord is there, and he is real. And so in the Disney version sort of skips the next part, right? So Elijah has all the people of God capture all the prophets, and they take them down to the river, and they execute all the prophets of the false god. And so Elijah now, he's coming off this huge victory, right? Not only did God show up in the big way, not only is God about to now deliver the rain that they've been waiting 3 years for, not only did Elijah like sort of make the bet, and they sort of failed, and then God showed up, and everybody saw it. And not only did all the prophets are sort of now like slain, and a big chunk of sort of the evil Jezebel kingdom has been put down, but now Elijah's probably feeling pretty good. In fact, he talks about how he sort of picks up his heels, and he's running back to the town. He sort of like beats the king there. He's probably feeling pretty good about himself. He's like, yeah, finally, this is the time the Lord's going to take back his people. It's going to be awesome. He's feeling so good. And then King Ahab sends a message to Jezebel. And something changes Elijah's mind. And he starts to have a pretty bad day. We're going to pick it up here in chapter 19. So here's Elijah coming off a big win. He's called by God, doing everything that he feels that God has called him to do. Feeling pretty good. Chapter 19 says this. Well, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, especially specifically about killing all of her prophets. Now, he killed the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying this: "So may the gods do to me, and also more than that, if I do not make your life as the life of one of those prophets by this time tomorrow." She's basically saying, "May God strike me dead if I don't kill you by tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. So Elijah's coming off this huge victory. He's feeling so good, and it's sort of like he feels like it's fourth quarter. Let's, okay, we've already won. Let's, like, lead the last charge, and we're going to celebrate in the end zone. He's, like, heading to town, and he gets this message from the queen. And it's like he just stood up to 450 prophets who are ready to kill him. He just made a dare between the gods, in the sense, right? And God showed up with fire from heaven. Like, I have never prayed and had fire from heaven. I think no matter what happens, you know, we think in my small mind, I'm thinking, no matter what happens after that, like, who could stand up against the Lord then, right? And it's kind of like you might win a big spiritual battle. And then Jezebel sends this message. It's kind of like, oh yeah, the queen of the entire country, she's going to kill you by tomorrow. And sometimes it's like you come off a big spiritual victory, and the world or the enemy wants to get you down, and they will threaten whatever happens in your physical world. They're going to threaten your family. It's like you're feeling so good. You've had prayer life like you've never had it before. You're following the Lord, right? Maybe something good's going on at church or in your family, and then it's like someone gets sick. And it's like something happens at work, right? Something happens at school. And this other part of your life starts to fall apart, and it's not like something small. It's like disaster time. It's like, Lord, I thought we were kicking butt here. And I've been following you. I've been listening to you. Elijah gets this note. Now he's wanted. He's a wanted dead man. And he sort of forgets the Lord. And all he can think about now is his circumstances. It's like, you were doing so well with the Lord, and you have this terrible day. And it just sucks the life out of your joy sometimes. You know? You ever show up, you want to worship? It's like, you were having this awesome week, and then you get up on Sunday morning, and you remembered you have kids. It's kind of rough sometimes, right? Or, you know, it's like you're going into work Monday morning, and it's like you had a pretty good weekend, and you get that email. Or as soon as you get there, someone says something. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm walking into a disaster. And your heart sinks. And you sort of forget who you are. You sort of forget the Lord called you to maybe be a light in your job or in your school or to your friends or to your neighbors. It's like this physical world, right? Your problems start to make you forget, and really, it's troubling. It's threatening. It's threatening what makes you feel good. I remember when I was in training to be a minister, and what we would do was they got us in these little groups, and they had us go around each month, and we would visit a different senior pastor. So they had a name for it. I forget what the name was, but it was like a small group for people who are in training to be the ministry someday. And so, I remember I wasn't from this area, but we all had to travel to this town called Bell Fountain one time. And met with the pastor there. We sat down, and we went to, like, his session for that month. And he's like, "And I want you to read this book." And it was a book about our calling. "So I want you to read it all the way through. Maybe just take a couple notes as you go through." He's like, "And then I want you to do this. And no matter what you do, no matter what else you skip or forget, I don't want you to forget this one thing. Read the book, pray to the Lord. Whatever reason you're doing this for, whatever you think God has called you to, I want you to write it down. Write down your calling and how you know that it's your calling, or however God confirmed it, write whatever it is, just write it all the way down. Okay? Maybe make a journal. Maybe write yourself a letter. Maybe tuck something in the side of your Bible. He said, because the day is going to come where Jezebel's going to show up or something's going to happen and it's not working out like you thought it would be. And you're going to think, Lord, I thought that you called me. I thought I was doing your thing. Why isn't it working out? He's like, and you're going to take your eyes off of the Lord and you're going to be all worried about the situation. And you might even forget. You might even think that you're not called. But really, that trouble, that problem that you have has nothing to do with your calling. That's just the world. That's just the enemy. That's why he's the enemy. He's always going to be trying to distract you and mess you up, especially when you're doing good, especially on the heels of a victory. Because he doesn't want that. The Lord wants those good things for you. He wants your calling to come true. And so we all like wrote it down. You know, but we were on such a high at the time. None of us were like, oh, okay, you know, this is like the thing we have to do this month. So we all just sort of did it. And then it was like, you know, about a year later, you keep track, you know, you keep up with some friends maybe on Facebook or texting or something. And I remember this one lady, she was in my group, and she had started this ministry. I don't know what happened, but she was just like, all of her words changed. You ever notice someone, like when you know someone who they're like really cheery? And you get to, even though you don't know them well, you kind of like know like what they're like, right? And she was just always cheery. I mean, she was like invincible. She was a bulletproof. Like whenever we showed up, she was the one that sort of brightened up the room. And I don't know what happened. But her texts, her Facebook, her, you know, everything, it's just like, pray for me and woe is me and I can't believe this is happening and I can't believe that is happening. It's just like she changed. Something happened. It's like she's a wanted woman. She just felt like, am I done? Did I screw up and now God's done with me? Or did I mess it up? Or did I hear him wrong? And she's like, you know what? She said, hey, I just want to remind everyone. Remember that letter that Pastor so-and-so made us write? She's like, I found that thing. She's like, and I remember, I cannot deny all those things that God did to call me to my ministry and to my family. She's like, and I just put that junk behind me and it made all the difference, just remembering my calling. When I was in high school, I had a couple friends who were in track. Now my school was so small. They like had track in the 70s, but whatever happened, I don't know, they didn't have track when I was in high school. Like we still had track equipment. Like we had the hurdles and stuff, and whatever happened, we didn't have a track team. But I had friends from other schools. They're in track, and I don't know, I was just interested. I just liked it. And so at that track meets, I would just go ahead and hang out like in their tent with their team. Like I wasn't on the team, I just, you know, I just hung out with them. And so I kind of got to learn a little bit about track because I'm hanging out with the players and I'm hanging out with their parents, and I sort of get to see both sides a little bit. And there was this interesting kind of rule that they had all the track meets. And one of the rules is this, it's like when you're cheering for someone or if you're not part of the team, you kind of have to stay where you're at. You're not allowed to, like, chase your son or daughter around the track or anything. You sort of have to stay in your spot and cheer from your spot. If you watch the runners, especially like the average runner, you know, not like the superstar, but like the average runner, you watch them run those long races. They're like running, and it's like, ready, set, go, bang, and they're like, you know, I'm going to tear up the field. And they're like running their hearts out, right? And they're running their legs off. And somewhere along the line, they get tired, right? You almost see, like, their heels don't come up as high or something. You see them kind of, like, lagging. They're like, oh, man, that guy's not going to make it. It's not happening. Like, oh, he might not survive. And if you've ever been a runner, maybe, you know, it's like you get start off real good. And after a while, it's kind of like, I don't know what like time I'm supposed to run, but I'm just going to survive today. If I go any faster, I'm going to run out of breath. My heart's going to explode. I don't know. I'm not going to make it, right? And then they come around that turn. They come in front of where the stand's at. And like everyone is cheering. Like, oh, you can do it. We're with you. Yeah, yeah. And whatever happens, I don't know. They don't die, but all of a sudden they pick up speed again. And they start flying, right? And it's kind of like something triggers in their mind. They're like, oh, yeah. You know what? I might not die. I think maybe I can do it. And whatever happens, they just take off again. And they know, like, if you were to get in your golf cart and chase your kid around the track and shout at him the whole time, that'd be an unfair advantage, right? It just wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right. And it's just like that kid on the backside of the track. He's tired. There's no one cheering him on. It's kind of like they lose, like, they forget. They forget they're a runner, right? And so Elijah sits down. He sits down under this broom tree, which is basically like this real ugly looking, it's like the tree of death or something. It's just like, oh, it's very spry and wiry. It's just exactly like a sound. It looks like an upside down broom. He's sitting under this broom tree, and he says, Lord, I'm just asking that I might die. All right? The victory's over. All he can see is this wanted poster, right? And it's sort of like he forgot that he was a prophet, and he thinks he's done. See, when he was sure about his call, he acted in boldness. When he knew the Lord was with him, he could do stuff that took faith because he was encouraged. Just like when you're coming around that track and someone's cheering you on, or when you're having, and you show up and that person who's like the cheerful person, they're cheering you on and they're encouraging you, or you get that card in the mail, right? Or you show up at Thanksgiving and your aunt's like loving on you, you know, you sort of get some confidence. And you're willing to do stuff that you're not sure you could do, but you're willing to try. But he wasn't at that point. He sort of lost that. He didn't have that cheer anymore. He's ready to die. And this is what happens. So he sits down under the broom tree. He's like, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Just let me die now. I'm picking up verse 5 if you want to follow. He lays down, he goes to sleep, and then an angel touches him and said, Elijah, wake up and eat. And he looked, and there was, by his head, there was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate some of it, and he drank some of the water, and he laid down to sleep again. And the angel came a second time, and he touched him again. He said, I need you to rise up and eat. Because there's a journey that's too great for you. You're going to need some strength. So he rose and he ate and he drank again. It says, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So God says, you know what? I'm not done with you yet. I know you feel bad. It doesn't look like what I called you is working out, but I'm not done yet. In fact, the journey ahead is still a pretty big deal. And you're going to need to take some strength. You're going to need to be encouraged. I don't know if you need to call up that person who encourages you, or you need to come to prayer meeting with Terry on Wednesday night, or whatever you got to do. You need to call up grandma. Whatever it is, you need to take some strength, because I'm not done with you yet. Right? Some of us, when we're feeling pretty down, we're feeling kind of like, not sure what's going on here, Lord. Sometimes we just need to take some strength and get ready for what's next. Because if you're still breathing, God is not done with you yet, all right? And so Elijah goes on his journey, goes for 40 days and 40 nights, goes to the mountain of God. He gets up there. He goes into this cave in the mountain. And he's hanging out in there. And the word of the Lord comes to him, and he says this. This is God talking to Elijah. He's like, what are you doing here, Elijah? So God comes to check on his boy. And Elijah says, you know, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel, they forgot about your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. And now I'm the only one left, and they're seeking to kill me too. And so God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. So Elijah is standing there. And it says, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke them into pieces. Broke apart the pieces of rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, and the earthquake shook everything, but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a low whisper. In fact, in the original language, it says something like this, a thin silence. It's just like, you almost can't hear it. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's almost like God's saying, Okay, I asked you a second ago what you're doing, and I'm going to remind you who I am, and now I'm hoping you're going to give me a different answer this time. What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, Elijah answers the same way. He said, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord, but everyone's forsaken you and thrown down your altars, and I'm the only one left. The Lord said to him, you know what? I want you to go, return your way to the wilderness, go back to Damascus, and when you arrive, I want you to do three things. I want you to anoint a new king over Syria. I want you to anoint a new king over Israel. And I want you to go and get Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and I want you to anoint him to be the prophet after you. And then God encourages him a little bit more. And the one who escapes from the sword of the first king will be caught and put to death by the second king. And the one who escapes the second king will be get caught by the prophet Elisha who comes after you. And yet I still have 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed a knee to Baal and have not kissed him. So God's saying, you know what? You think you're down and out, but I want you to remember who I am. And God shows him this thunder and a wind. He shows him this fire. He shows him this earthquake. He says, but God was not in there. And then God shows up in this little whisper. And God reminds Elijah, you know what? You just came from this huge victory with the fire coming down, but it's not going to be like that every time. It's not always going to feel like the victory. But if you listen carefully, I'm still with you. Look, I've still got 7,000 men I'm keeping in reserve. You're not alone. And I'm going to walk with you. And you still have a great mission. In fact, you're going to raise up the next generation of prophets. And if you read the story that goes on after this, it's like Elijah, he has a job now to go anoint two kings and basically go get an apprentice. What's the first thing he does? First thing he does is he goes and he gets the apprentice. He's so excited. He skips the king thing for now. And he goes and he finds Elisha. Or Elisha, however you want to say it. And he gets him started on his way. He's so excited. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to raise up the next generation of prophet. God's going to use me for the next thing. I just think about that. God's showing up, but he wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the wind, but he's in that small whisper. There was this movie when I was a teenager. It was called The Hunt for the Red October. Well, that's a terrible picture in the light there. But it's basically this movie between these two submarine captains, generals, I'm not sure what you call them. Okay. But it's like the general in charge of the American sub versus the general in charge of the Russian sub. And they're so different. And I was watching this documentary on how they made this movie. They went to go research what it would be like. And so they went and they talked to people from the American subs. They talked to people from the Russian subs. This is, you know, years after that, the storyline of the movie took place. So we had friends in Russia. So they went and talked to them. And they said, you know what? Even the people are so different. He's like over there in Russia. You get someone who's in charge of what Sean Connery, the man that Sean Connery played, someone like him, he's so respected. That general says something like, you know, let's turn left 30 degrees. And then the next guy under him would be like, all right, everyone, turn left 30 degrees. It's like with force and strength. And then they all do it, right? It's like we talked to the general on the American side, and it was like he would give a command, and it was kind of like a suggestion. He would say something like, maybe we should go left 30 degrees. And then everyone just like scrambles it and gets it done, and they do it perfectly. And he's just like this almost a mouse of a man. But he's so respected, and his words have so much power. He's like, maybe we should speed up just a little bit. Could you look into that for me? And everything he says so softly and so gently, but his words carry so much weight. And he's like, this is how I train my men, to let their words carry the weight of their own respect, not to have the power of their booming voice. And sometimes it's like, I almost forget. I want to see the fire come down, right? I want to have like that Russian guy shouting like in front of me, be like, God's going to do this, and we're going to do that, and it's going to be awesome, right? But sometimes it's just like, no matter, even when it doesn't look good, even when the world's crumbling down, people are out to kill you, maybe something in ministry isn't working well, or your family's not working well, or maybe something at school's not working well, God's that soft power. He's right there. He's always with you. It's not about the rocks or the earthquakes. It's not about what you might see. It's about, are you following him or are you staying on mission? He says, and I'm with you. So I was reading this whole thing, and I'm like, God, I get it. You want us to remember who you are. I read the whole thing, and I'm like, Lord, I'm reading this over and over. I'm like, what are you trying to tell Elijah? Like, he goes the whole thing. He's like, walking 40 days. Like, give him some food. He wants to die. You do this thing with the wind and the rocks. Like, what? What's the thing? Like, if there's nothing else, what should I remember here, Lord? And I think it's this. It's, man, when stuff doesn't go well, and we see with our eyes the trouble, we forget who the Lord is. And, man, sometimes I just need to show up. I need to be encouraged by you. Sometimes I need to just text my wife, and she says something back, and that's all it takes. Sometimes I need to, sometimes I just need to, like, have that worship song come on, or sometimes I just need to open up the Word and be like, Lord, God, I just need to remember who you are. And God reminded Elijah who he was, who God was. And God said, and here's the next part of the mission. And God sort of healed his soul. And he went excitedly on to the next part. And he went and he raised up this kid, Elisha. And if you count up all the miracles, in the old church, they would say this all the time. If you count up all the miracles, right when Elijah's about to go, like, Elisha, what do you want, buddy? He's like, Elisha's like, well, Elijah, if you're going to leave, I just asked that I get a double portion of your spirit. And it's like kind of this mysterious thing. Like, you can make something out of it, I don't know. But here's the facts. Elijah was excited to raise up this next guy. And you've counted up all the miracles that God did through the prophets. Elijah raised up this prophet Elisha. And the miracles in the Bible for Elisha amount to 2 times the miracles that are recorded for Elijah. It's like, I want to raise up the person that it's going to be bigger than you ever know, right? Whatever you see now, it's going to be twice as big as that. And even when you feel like maybe something's failing, it's not going well, and whatever God has next, it could be bigger than you can imagine. It might not feel like it. I feel like something's failing or it's not working out. But God's like, remember who I am. And what I have next is probably going to be bigger than what I had for you now. And he just encourages them with, I still got people. You're not alone. It's not as bad as it seems. I'm with you. So, well, would you guys stand and let's pray? And if anyone just needs encouragement, you know, we're about to have Christmas in the middle of just coming off the heels of Thanksgiving here. And sometimes holidays are hard for some people. And if you would like prayer, if you'd like encouragement, I just want to invite you to come forward. Just meet me over there by the Christmas tree this morning, and I'd be happy to pray for you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for your words. Thank you that you don't just put the good parts in the Bible, Lord, that you put the rough stuff too. But Lord, when it's not going well, when we need encouragement, we can see that no matter what's going on, that you're still there. You're there in those quiet places. You've never left us. We're not alone. Well, God, I pray right now that you would just remind every one of us here who you are. And that your Holy Spirit is with us. And that the things that come are bigger than the things that we see now. Thank you so much.